And the message we're talking about is stand, how to stand when culture puts pressure on us. And what we're going to talk about in the next 5 weeks is how to stand up for God when everything's trying to hold us back, how to stand out when there's pressure for us like this to cave into culture, how do we stand strong when we're being shunned for our faith, how to stand in faith when all hell is breaking loose around us, and how to stand firm when we're facing the fire. And this is the five. These are the five ways that we see in the book of Daniel, how the four Hebrew children had to stand firm, how to stand up for what they knew was right. And so what I want to talk to you about today is, in a world of billions of people, how do we stand out and not just be one of the billions of people on this planet? Because I believe if we do what God's called us to do, we will stand out. Turn to somebody today and say, stand out. You're supposed to stand out. Now turn to that second person next to you and say, I want you to stand out. I really believe that what we're going to be talking about in the next 5 weeks has the potential of changing your destiny. Changing your destiny. Because we see the decisions that Daniel and the Hebrew children made, it caused their destiny to be changed, and it caused the destiny of their people to be changed. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And today we're going to talk about how to stand out. Next week we're going to look at how to stand up for what's right. How to stand up for what's right. We see Daniel standing up to the king who had the power to take his life. And Daniel stands up to him and he challenges him to stop sinning and to do what's right. Then we're going to talk about how to stand for what matters the most in our life. The king says, you can't pray anymore. You can't pray to anybody but me. And so Daniel stands up for what's right, what's most important to him. And we understood that he had to face a lot of pressure, and God delivered him out of the hand of the mouth of the lion. And then the last thing we're going to do is talk about how to stand in the fire. How to stand in the fire when there's all kinds of pressure around about you, all kinds of opposition to get you to quit, to cause you to back down, to cause you to compromise. How do you stand in the fire? And so today let's talk about standing out. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at this first part. Now, here's the backstory. If you've never really understood a little bit about Daniel, here's the backstory. It talks about this king called Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And at this time, everybody kind of knows a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. He's got a negative reputation, and rightfully so. He was an evil king he invades Israel, and not only does he invade Israel, but he comes in, and to put insult to injury, he comes in and he destroys the temple, he crushes the religious artifacts, and he dishonors all of them, and he defiles everything. And then what he does is he takes the choice people, he says, let's take the leaders, the best of the Hebrew children, the ones that stand out, the ones that look like, you know, they're going places, they're doing things, they're good looking, they're spotless, they're intelligent, they're quick learners, they're leaders. Let's gather them and let's bring them back and capture them and bring them back to Babylon. And so that's what he says. Go find the ones that look the sharpest and bring them back. Now in Daniel chapter 1, let's read verses 3-5. It says this, I'm reading out of the New International Version. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of quick learning, well-informed, quick to understand, people like Delvin, Tom Northway, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. In other words, go find those who are voted most likely to succeed and bring those to me. And he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Then the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. So it talks about them being taught a different language, In other words, I want them to speak the way we speak. I want them to use our language. I want them to be enculturated from the Hebrew culture into the Babylonian culture. I want them to read the literature that we read. I want them to talk like we talk, and I want them to read what we read. I want them to think like we think, and as a result, I want them to become like us. Their strategy was to take them out of their culture. This is the way they would subdue their nations. They would take these leaders out of their culture. They would bring them into their culture and make them one of them. And after a time, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between whether you were a Babylonian or were somebody else because you were enculturated into their culture. You see how dangerous this is? And this is the message for us, that as Christians, we have an enemy that wants to enculturate us into the way our society is. Wants us to read their literature, talk their language, if I could say this, dress the way they dress, think the way they think, do the same things that they do, become like one of them, so that if you put a Christian next to an unbeliever, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. They talk the same way, they dress the same way. Now, I understand relevancy. Believe me, the movement in the church for the last 25 years has always been one of relevancy. We've gotten so relevant in the church, we're irrelevant. You know, you see two people walking down the street, you can't tell which one is the Christian, which one is the gangster. Sometimes you go to church, you can't tell which one is the gangster, which one is the pastor. We got so relevant, the pastors have to dress just like the world in order to try to connect. Well, I understand relevancy. I understand trying to relate to people. Paul said, I've become all things to all men. He have become like all men. I've become all things to all men in order to reach some, but not become like them. And there's a big difference in that. I think we really need to get back to the fact that as Christians, we will stand out. We will stand out. And sometimes I think we have used the relevancy to try to reach the culture as kind of an excuse to say, well, they'll accept us if we have all the trappings of the culture. They'll accept us more if they have all the trappings of the culture. And I don't know that our goal in life is acceptance as a Christian. Jesus said, if they rejected me, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. I think standing out is one of our goals. Not as a matter of I'm better, a matter of saying, you know, look at me. I'm just saying as we are trying to honor God and be who God has called us to be, we are going to be a little different. We are going to be a little different. You know, there's a word in the Bible that literally means different than anything else. And we know this word in church because it's a religious word. And when I say it, you're going to know exactly what it is. But most of us think of this word as something that is real religious and so super spiritual. But really what it means is that you are just different than everybody else, and it's the word holy. The word holy. It means set apart. You're not like anything else. That's why God is holy above all else, because he's not like anything else. He is totally different, and he wants us to be different. He wants us to be like him. He doesn't want us to be like the sinful world in which we live in. He doesn't want us to have to say, well, in order for them to relate to me, I've got to not be holy anymore. I've got to act and talk and read and do everything else that the world does, and then maybe I can sneak in something like, oh, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves them whether or not you act like the world or not. I don't know if I'm preaching to somebody or somebody needs to hear this today or what, or if it's just my little soapbox. For a long time, I mean, I don't have a problem with being, you know, casual and not being high church and not going through all the religious rituals. I mean, we want to be real, right? I mean, we want to be authentic. We want to be who we are. And you don't have to put on in order to be a Christian. What I'm saying is you don't have to put on to the world in order to relate to them. You know, their style and their language and their demeanor and their dress and the whole thing. I think it's important for us that whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we read, whatever we think, however we act, our goal, like Daniel said to the other Hebrew children, is not to resist the world, but it is to put God first and honor him, and then whatever the world does is what the world does. If you're honoring God by wearing blue jeans and, you know, and a t-shirt, okay, but you're honoring God. You're doing what he's asked you to do. Be relevant in the fact that you're authentic by obeying what God tells you to do, and then your words will have weight and authority, not because you're just like everybody else, not because you're like one of the boys who everybody is comfortable having a beer with. I love that. That came out, you know, the politicians now is like, oh, I'm one of the people you can have a beer with. And that means that you drink beer. It doesn't mean anything. It means nothing. If actually I would like a leader that I'm uncomfortable having a beer with because they're doing the work that they're called to do. I don't have a beer with my pastor. I want my pastor to be my pastor, not my beer buddy. I mean, you say, well, Pastor, we're all laughing about this because you put it in the context of that. That's pretty stupid. Well, it kind of is, you know. I mean, if I want to ride a motorcycle, I'm going to do it because I like to ride a motorcycle. Because I'm trying to have friends and hang out with all the boys. My wife wouldn't let me do that anyway. The boys don't have anything good for me. They go to bad places and do naughty things. I don't want to be with the boys. That might be for somebody else in here. I don't know. What we're getting at is enculturation is dangerous because it seems like it's the thing to do to be relatable. And what I'm trying to say is the more relevant you try to be, the more irrelevant as a Christian you can become. And you just need to be aware of that. Okay? You need to be aware of that. He goes on to say, teach them the language, speak like we speak. Want them to think like we think. Then the king assigns them a daily amount of food and drink from the king's table. Now, this is important. He says, I want them to eat from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they entered the king's service. Are you seeing this? Everything that they could do to try to cause the Hebrew children to be a part of their culture, to evaporate and erase the culture that they came from. Now, we may not think eating certain things is that important. All right. But to them, they were commanded. Ever heard of the word kosher? Yeah. They were commanded to prepare their food in a certain way in order to honor God. Now, this is interesting because if you go back about 1,000 or a little over 1,000 years ago, you can kind of see the way they prepared food in the ancient culture was always sacrificed to some god. The Babylonians, they strangled it at the altars of whatever, Mordor or whatever the god was, some pagan god, they sacrificed it there as to honor their false gods. Many of the Greeks and the Romans did that as well. You remember the conflict that they had in the early church. They shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Now, we don't even think like, you know, you go into Burger King and saying, hey, did you sacrifice this to what king? Who is Burger King anyway? What king did you sacrifice this? I mean, we don't think about that today. But back then, food was tied in to worship of a god. And so when all of a sudden they're being fed food from the King Nebuchadnezzar's table, it was trying to get them to worship another god other than Yahweh. I mean, you know, today it's like, oh, food from the king's table, cool. I mean, he eats good, baby. Prime rib, the best pork chops, I mean, all this stuff, the greatest wine. I mean, this is the king's dainties, this is the king's, I mean, why not? I mean, I'm free. And God's providing for me, you know, so we can come up with all kinds of reasons why it's okay to be a cultural Christian versus a kingdom Christian. But we got to be aware of it. Not that we're trying to be antagonistic, not that we're trying to be weird or unusual. What we're doing is we're saying, I want to live according to God's kingdom, not according to the worldly culture. Now, some things in the kingdom of God don't matter. Some things do matter, and we need to know what the difference is, all right? We need to know what the difference is because there are some things that happen in culture that are not honoring to God. Some things in our culture that are not honoring to God, and we need to be aware of many of what those things are. So what is a cultural Christian? Those are people who are Christians in name only. Now, I don't want this to be like a hot, you know, prophetic, you know, everybody's on pins and needles here kind of a sermon, but there is a certain level of culturalness that we've all kind of embraced because we're in the culture. But Jesus said, even though you're in the world, don't be of the world. Now, we've just got to be determined about that. There's one person that I know who's probably better than this at this than anybody I know and bothers me sometimes because it challenges me once in a while, and that's Pastor Lori. You know, she doesn't mind me watching a football game. Well, maybe she does, but at least she doesn't say that she does. But if she was in there watching it, bless God, we wouldn't be watching any of these goofy commercials that were on, that's for sure. You fast forward every single one of those commercials, even perfume commercials. You know why? Because they have always got the sexy girls on there. So you're fast forwarding even the perfume commercials. What's this all about? Besides that, we're not buying any of that stuff anyway. Well, that's where she gets me. Yeah, we're right now. We're not buying. That's fast forward. We're not buying any of that anyway. That's right. So this is the cultural Christian. The cultural Christians say, you know, I believe in God. I'm a good person. I'll do the right things. I go to church once in a while, maybe on different occasions. Hey, I was born into a Christian family. That makes me a Christian, right? Yeah, like being born in a garage makes you a car. Yeah, okay. A Christian in name only says, I don't want to be weird or fanatical, or I don't want to get extreme, or I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to make any waves. So that's a cultural Christian. They don't really look different, sound different, act different like anybody else. They're what I call a wannabe Christian. They're what I call a kind of a Christian, or what the Bible uses the term, an almost Christian. They're an almost Christian. They like the idea of having faith in God. It's kind of a novelty. I have faith in God. I believe in Jesus. It's kind of a nice thing to say. You know, I live in America. It's nice to believe in Jesus. That's a cultural Christian. But a sort of wannabe kind of cultural Christian really doesn't have the power of God, doesn't really have the joy of the Holy Spirit, doesn't really have the peace of God. They haven't gotten to this place where they are standing out because they're sold out. You've got to sell out to stand out. It's just the way it is. Otherwise, there'll always be something that causes you to, well, you know, I know that's not necessarily right, but who am I to say? Well, I know this isn't the right thing to do, but you know, everybody else is doing it. And you know, and you know, and you know, and you know. And cultural Christians have tattooed that expression on their forehead. You know. This is the way it is. Instead of being, this is what the scripture says, and this is what God is telling me, I can't do that. I can't just go to church on Easter. I can't just give when I feel like it. I can't just tell people about Jesus when it's convenient. I can't just make the right choices when it's not going to cost me anything. I've got to sell out, and I've got to stand up, and I've got to stand out every moment that is necessary in order for me to do what God's asked me to do. Now, if God's presence is the priority in our life, where we seek him, where we're pursuing him, where we're following him, where we're dependent upon him, if he is important to our life and our faith is in him, I believe the supernatural presence of God will go with us. And we will have the grace to stand out no matter what our circumstances are. We'll have the grace to stand out and just say, this is who I am. The Spirit is guiding me. The Word of God is my foundation. It is the reality in my life. And so I'm going to do what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to stand, and having done all to stand, I'm going to stand therefore. And so let's look at it. Tom's putting it up on the screen here, Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, sometimes you're not quite sure whether you're strong in your strength or God's strength until you lose your own strength. And sometimes you don't know whether you're strong enough, whether you face the adversity that's putting enough pressure on you to realize that, you know, without God, I can't even do this. Without the help of God, I would be dead. I would be nothing. I would be broke. I would be sick. I would be poor. I wouldn't be able to stand up and stand out and do the things God's called me to do. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can do what? Take your stand. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Excuse me a second. I'm going to cough, all right? Get this out. Thank you. I'm done now. Maybe. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. People, even though they're acting out, it's not them. But against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And you know who the target is? It's the people, the children of light. The spirits of darkness, the powers of darkness, are after those who, children of light who live in the kingdom of light. And they want to snuff you out. And what they're trying to do, if they can't kill you, they're just going to quiet you down. They're just going to get you to look like the people who are walking in the kingdom of darkness. They're just going to ask you to try to get you to deceive you into thinking that you can just talk their language, read their literature, act like they act, do what they do, dress like they dress. And somehow, if you smile, the love of God's going to be enough. And what I'm believing and what I'm saying is that to stand out, you've got to stand against the forces of darkness. To stand up to do what God's called you to do, you've got to stand against and stand your ground against the evil ones. Verse 13, Tom. Verse 13. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand firm then. Everybody say, stand firm. And that goes on to list the armor of God that we put on, which we're not talking about today, but stand firm. God will help you. Have on the armor of God and stand firm. Now, if we're never standing out and we're always blending in, are we really following Jesus? If we're just blending in, when we follow Jesus, I believe we will be different. We will be many times the person that stands out. And you know, that bothers people who are compromised. It even, you know, sometimes it bothers the wannabe Christians more than it does the worldly people. The worldly people, that's, well, they're just, you know, they're just religious fanatics. The Christians are like, who do you think you are? It's not about who I am. It's about who God is. Are you standing for him? You ever have a problem challenging a lukewarm Christian? I think that you should speak the truth in love from time to time. If they're trying to pull you down, try to say, you know, you're living a little extreme for God. You're making us all uncomfortable. I'm not making anybody uncomfortable. I'm just doing what God asks me to do. The Bible says be different, be holy like God is holy. I'm just doing my best. Pray for me because I'm just getting started. I'm just learning how to be different. I'm just learning how to walk through this culture without eating their food and talk in their language. And watch this next thing. Watch this next thing that they had them do. In verse 7, Daniel, go back to Daniel chapter 1, in verse 7, the story goes on. Among those, are we up there? Daniel 7, verse 1. I mean, Daniel 1, verse 7. Among those who were chosen from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now watch this in verse 7. The chief official, go ahead, keep that up there. The chief official is going to do two things. We know that he was going to change their diet, and here's the other thing that he was going to do. He was going to change their name. This is the most important part right here. He's going to change their name. Everybody write this if you're taking notes, write this in your notes. The devil wants to rename you. The devil wants to rename you. This is what he wants to do. They wanted to give them new names because they wanted to change their identity. Now, just like we talked about how important food was for them back then, names were even more important. And we kind of get this, but not really. I mean, when you say to me, "Hey, Tom," I go, "Yes." I don't go, "Oh, Thomas." It comes from the Greek word didymus. It means the twin. I mean, I don't think that way. I mean, we do a little bit, but when I say, "Hello, Lori," she doesn't go, "Oh, Lori, my name comes from the Latin word Lorelium or whatever it is, and it means victory." We want to call somebody something, we just call them, "Hey, Victory." Right. "Hey, Twin." But names back then were given as a designation of almost a prophetic word over the lives of these people to declare the glory of God in their lives. Excuse me. And so, I'm going to show you this, because this is ominous. This is eerie in kind of a way, because they brought them and they gave them new names. And to Daniel, they gave the name Belteshazzar. Daniel's name means "God is my judge," or "I answer to God and God alone. He is my judge." And they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, or a Babylonian god, protects the king. A Babylonian god protects the king. And to Hananiah, they gave him the name Shadrach. Hananiah means "Jehovah keeps him," or "Jehovah is gracious." And they changed his name to Shadrach, or Shadaku, which means "command of Aku," which is the Babylonian moon god. He follows the command of a Babylonian moon god. Big difference. To Mishael, they gave the name Meshach. And Mishael means "one who belongs to God," or "one who is like God." That's a cool name, Mishael. And they changed his name to Meshach, or Meshaku, which means "who is like Aku," he is like the Babylonian moon god, Aku. And then to Azariah, they gave the name Abednego. Azariah means "Jehovah is my help," or "Jehovah helps." They changed his name to Abednego, which means "the servant of the Babylonian god, Nebo." Change their names. Now, maybe when you were growing up, you had a surname, but maybe you also had a nickname. They're shy. They're timid. They're fearful. They're weak. They're slow. Hey, these are the nice ones. They're a little devil. They're a tyrant. They're going to end up in jail someday. They're no good. They're just a troublemaker. Hey, I got worse ones, but I can't mention them here. And maybe you grew up hearing this prophetic voice putting you down or saying you'll never amount to anything, or you're just a little weirdo, or you're just this, or you're that. And you've lived with that curse of a nickname over your life. Or maybe your friends named you something when you were in grade school or high school. And those words taunt you every once in a while. And you try to move out and do something, and you hear that. You're a loser. You're a failure. You're a dropout. You're a flunky. You're ugly. You're weird. You'll never amount to anything. That's the devil's attempt to rename you when God says, "You're my prized possession. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're David. You're beloved of God. You're Lori. You're victorious. Whatever your name is, it means that God got his hand upon you and he's got a prophetic word over your life that you are called to fulfill. And the devil comes and tries to rename you, and that's what they did to the Hebrew children here. They're renaming them to strip them of their identity. I'll tell you what, even in the church, I mean, half the churches that I know about, well, maybe not the churches I know about, but half the churches that I'm familiar with a little bit, they help strip Christians of their identity. Oh, you know, this is all just God's plan for you to suffer and die somehow. This is God's plan for you to be humble. You don't have anything because God's trying to keep you humble. Dear Jesus. Yeah, Jesus died and broke the curse of the law so that you could be free, and now he's going to put the curse back on you to teach you something. I don't think so. I don't think so. Come on, the scriptures teach us clearly that when Jesus died and broke the curse of the law over us, that now for the Gentiles, those that weren't part of his kingdom, the blessings of Abraham come upon us. So we're blessed just like the Jewish people, just like Abraham and his descendants were. The blessing needs to follow us, and we need to believe that we are blessed. We are the head and not the tail. We're above only and not beneath. Whatever I put my hand to, it prospers. The blessings of God overtake me, which means I can't outrun them. And so sometimes I'm just slowing down to let them catch up to me. They're here coming. They're coming. They're all going to overtake me. What blessing today do I get to walk in from God? And not just for me, but so that I can honor God and I can serve the people that he's put around me. I mean, it's not always easy to walk in that kind of faith, but I believe it honors God to do so. Not to let the devil steal your identity, not to let him change your name through some type of cultural pressure or some other type of thing. But to stay firm and say, this is who God's called me to be. You know, I remember one time when a couple years right after I got saved and started serving God, we were in a church together. This was before we were even married. We were in a church serving. It was a word of faith church, and the word of God was going powerfully. And there was this old prophet in there. I'm trying to remember his name now. And he comes up to me one day. He's a prophet, Al. This guy coming to, and he's one of these guys that would shake his hand when he would pray for you. Ho, 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 you know, that kind of stuff. And he's like hearing from God. Ho, ho. And he points his finger at me. He goes, God's going to give you a new name. He's going to call you Samson. God's going to call you Samson because you're going to slay many of God's enemies. And I just remember, you know, you never forget sometimes when God speaks prophetic names over your life. And he gives us these words of encouragement for us to, what Paul said to Timothy, he gives us these prophetic words to war a good warfare, to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand firm and to stand our ground and say, I'm not moving. When all hell comes against you, whether it's people, whether it's infirmity, whether it's lack, or whether it's confusion, you just say, hey, wait a minute. God's hand is upon my life. He's called me to be one of his own. He will never forsake me. He will never leave me. He's seated me in high places with him, next to the right hand of the Father. I rule and reign with him. The enemies of God are under my feet. Why would I want to get down there with him and play? And I've got the authority and I've got the faith to stand up against the temptation that is going to try to drag me down and make me one of the culture. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to be who God's called me to be. I'm going to enjoy the things God has given me, but I'm not going to bow my knee and try to just become like everybody else, thinking that pursuit of things and the pursuit of acceptance of people is where happiness lies. It does not. True joy comes in selling out to God and following his purpose and plan for your life. That's a good place to shout. Amen. The problem with the food and the problem with the names, these are all ways to get them to say, we honor the pagan gods of Babylon. And I don't know about you, this isn't some conspiratorial message, but there are a lot of things that I can see around in our culture and in our educational system that tries to get us to serve the gods of this world. To sacrifice our children to the gods of Molech and this one and that one and say, you know what? Well, they'll just turn out okay. You know what? There is a war against God's people, and there is a war against humanity to get us to worship the false gods of this world. You know, he is the prince of the power of the air. He has the world under his deceptive cloak, the Bible says. He says, well, why can't people see that there is a God, that there's a loving God? Because the devil has them under deception. And so many times he's got half of us under deception because we're trying to figure everything out too instead of just believing what God's word says. You can ask questions. I believe we can ask questions. But ultimately, when you don't understand something, you don't say, well, if God just wanted me to believe this, he'd help me understand it. How can you understand half the things that God has promised you? They're supernatural. Tell me how you got born again. Well, I put my faith in Jesus, and then something happened to me on the inside. Well, what happened? Explain that to me. So just getting saved, you can't even explain that. Not to mention the fact that you actually did get saved. You can explain that as well. Why did that? My brother not get saved and I got saved? Same family. Same mother. Well, maybe not, but that's assuming we have. Some things you just can't explain. This whole questioning God thing, this whole questioning the word of God thing, it comes so that the devil can say, okay, see, if you can't believe that, why don't you try this? How about this? How about this? How about this? He's got all of his placards and flip charts and signs and suggestions and say, you know what? You know, yeah, I've heard a couple of other people believe that. Maybe I'll attach my faith to that thing. Whatever it takes for you to unbelieve God's word and to believe his word enculturates us into being able to step down and just be like everybody else. And the devil's got you right where he wants you. Insignificant, not an influencer, not doing anything for God, just rolling through life, surviving. I got to go to work. I'm so tired, I can't do anything for God. Oh, I got to take care of my kids. I'm so tired, I can't do anything for God. I got to take care of my health. I'm so tired, I can't do anything for God. Why don't we do something for God first? Maybe he'll take care of everything else. I'm doing better preaching than you are shouting. I heard a preacher say that one time. It sounds good. Daniel 1:8, the key verse of everything we're looking at this morning. Daniel 1:8, let's look at this. Let's read this together. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Let's say that again. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Daniel resolved. He predetermined. He decided ahead of time, this is who I am. This is who I'm going to be. This is who I am going to stay. Now, he was polite. He was very gracious. We do not want it so. We do not want this. And he had all the proper way of courtesy and everything. He respected authority. But yet, he made a resolution to say, I will not defile myself by eating food and in doing so, saying that I'm worshiping false gods. And we have to resolve in our heart, not like Daniel did, not to defile ourselves with the world's things, to take a stand so that God's name is not defamed in our life. To resolve, when we're making a decision, if somebody saw me do this, would it defile God's name? If somebody knew I was thinking this, would it defile God's name? If somebody heard me say this, would it defile God's name? If somebody knew I was planning this, would it defile God's name? You have to predetermine and resolve in your spirit before the temptation ever gets there what you're going to do. You're going to predetermine and resolve, this is what I'm going to do. You're going to predetermine and resolve in a temptation, this is what I will not do. I will not hang around the water cooler and talk about my boss. I will not hang around with my coworkers and talk about somebody behind their back. I will not sit around and have intimate conversations with somebody who's married to someone else. I will not do it. I will not be tempted to take a bribe because I know this would not honor God. I will not do it. I will resolve to put in a faithful day's work. I will resolve to come to church and put God first the first day of the week. I will resolve to set aside the first part and give it to God. I will resolve and make a predetermined decision that I will not become like the rest of the culture and just go along with what everybody thinks is okay, because what difference is it going to make anyway if I stand up for God? The difference is going to be because you will have a heart that is right with God, that you know that you're standing out and that you're honoring the God that provided everything for you, that gave you everything, that stood up for you, that stood out for you, that died for you. Some of you today need to predetermine in your heart what you're going to do. No matter what happens in your future, you will always know that you're going to honor God. No matter what situation you're in, you're going to do what God tells you to do. You're not going to talk that way. You're not going to go that way. You're not going to believe that way. This is who you are, and this is what you believe. This is how you talk. This is the way you believe. This is the actions. You are sexually pure. You are far from evil. You are without guile. You're without criticism and backbiting and slander. You're without these things. You allow your words to be seasoned with grace. When you're around people, you accept them the way Jesus has accepted you. You predetermine what you will do and what you will not do to not defile yourself. Like Daniel, predetermine not to defile yourself in your heart, not to be involved with certain things, to be honoring to God. Predetermine who you are going to be in every situation. Predetermine that you're going to be a worshiper, that you're going to be a giver, that you're going to serve God all the days of your life. Predetermine this. Even if you know you may not get anything out of it, you're just standing out for God. Just see, this is where I think differentiates between the wannabe Christians and the real Christians. The real Christians aren't doing stuff to get something out of God. They don't come just for the word, they come for the worship too. Heard T.D. Jakes say that the other day. The people who are takers come for the word. People who are givers come for the worship. Determined to be the honorable servant that you know would bring joy to God. Keep your heart open to the voice of God. Predetermine to keep your eyes on what is true and right. Keep your mind on spiritual things. See, otherwise the culture will just put information into your head, put you in circumstances. And it's like the frog in the kettle. I think that's the way it is, or whatever it is. The frog, you know, they turn the heat up a little bit by a little bit by a little bit. You don't know it's getting too hot. We're in a culture where if you went from society 40 years ago to today, you put a TV program on 40 years ago and you put a TV program on today, you'd go, what in happened? Mary Tyler Moore, whatever their names were, they didn't even sleep in the same beds on television. Now, who knows? Everybody's sleeping in bed together. Men sleeping with men, women sleeping with women in the same bed. 50 Shades of Compromise. And we guys, well, it's just what's on TV. Not on our TV. Not on my computer. When there is so much that is available for us, that we have access to so much of the things of God. And I'm not talking about just religious programming. I'm talking about the power of God programming, that we can tune in and just have the anointing flowing into our house, the word of God flowing into our house and into our ears on a constant basis. There is absolutely no reason why Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no Bible. They had Abraham saying, excuse me, this isn't good. That's it. We have got the Bible coming out of our ears. And we still think sodomy is okay. Obviously, I'm not preaching to anybody here today. Must be somebody who's listening to me online. We not only have a Bible, we've got such revelation. I mean, look at what we're doing here today. We have the word plastered all over the place, spoken to us in our heart, realizing that, hey, if Daniel had to resolve in his culture, we're not going to be any different than he is. We'll have to resolve in our heart not to do what the culture does in order to be accepted by them. All right, let me finish it up with this. And here's the good news. In Daniel, verses 12 to 15. So Daniel says to the government leaders, he says, you know, we really don't want to eat your food. I'm not going to go that way. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. This is the Daniel fast. Verse 13. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And that's God's promise. That's God's promise. Have you, I don't know, I'll just use my own personal example. And I grew up in the drug culture, and I got out when I was 17, God delivered me. And you know what? 20 years later, when I saw some of my friends, it looked like they were ready to die. Ever meet some of your friends? Some people, they don't even recognize me. That Wilkie, you haven't even aged. Yeah, you look like you're going to die. Are you still on drugs or what? Come on, laugh it up. It is kind of funny. It is kind of funny. Sin takes its toll on you, hey? So, hey, they compared their appearance. This is exactly what's happening here. They did what God says. They ate what God said to eat. They lived the way God wanted them to live. They compared their appearance to what the world thought this is the best way to go. This is the best thing to do. And they looked healthier. They looked better. They were probably smarter. They were... Where's the verse? 19 to 20? 19 to 20. Do I have that up there, Tom? So what happened when they chose not to defile themselves? The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Watch this. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters of the whole kingdom. Woo-hoo! That's shouting ground right there. Ow! 10 times better. Somebody say, 10 times better. That's what you want. That's what you want. This isn't about just avoiding, you know, all the temptations in the world, although that certainly is part of the situation. That's part of our challenge, is to stand against that. But what I'm saying is when you stand up to do what God asks you to do, you will also stand out because you'll be 10 times better than doing it the way the world wants to do it. Let's stand up today. Let us stand up and let's just make our commitment today. Just make our commitment today to be a sold out, radical Christ follower, not to be an almost Christian, not to be a wannabe Christian, not to be a sort of Christian or even a Sunday Christian, but to be an everyday Christian. You know, when the Hebrew children had to eat, it wasn't just on Sundays that they ate. Morning, noon, and night, they stood out because they were eating different. Morning, noon, and night. They stood out because they were different. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we have the opportunity to become a part of something greater than ourselves. Lord, to be a part of the kingdom of God, not the culture, but the kingdom of God that we can be involved with, that we can do the things that you've called us to do, the supernatural things, that we can have the wisdom beyond what the world can offer, that we can have strength beyond what the world can offer, we can have health beyond what the world can offer, we can even be prosperous beyond what the world can promise us. We can have more joy than the world will ever experience. We have the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we submit to you today in the things that you have for our life. We ask that you would forgive us for trusting in worldly things and going after worldly things. We ask that you would forgive us for even thinking, well, I'll just do this on my own and not trusting you. God, this day, we come before you and humble ourselves and say, God, have your way in our life. Help us to stand up every time we have to make a decision. We predetermine in our heart this day to be who you've called us to be set apart, to be different, to be holy. And as we put our hand to the things of God, Lord, we pray, God, that you would show us your blessing in a mighty way this week. Prosper the works of our hands so that we can help the kingdom of God. Give us the wisdom we need so we can help others who are in need. And give us the strength, Lord God, so that we don't get weary of well-doing. We don't want to be worn out by trying to be good enough. We want to be renewed in the spirit of our heart and in our mind by knowing that you lift us up and your spirit empowers us to live according to your ways. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said together, amen. Amen. Shout, give the Lord a hand clap, do something. Amen.